glad you mentioned it. As far as last week, it was a little crazy. We brought 65 other people here, and so it was pretty packed. And so we had some of the kids couldn't even come in because they were out in the back and working with the kids as well, helped with children's ministry. We were able to have some of them at the end of service even minister through worship as well. And it was really good. It was a good service. This weekend now just ends my ministry with short-term mission teams. Normally we would continue through August, but because my son's going to be getting married in August, we're needing to take a couple weeks here to start getting ready for everything we need to do. And so I stopped having these groups. So we've hosted already up to this point probably over 700 teenagers from out of state that have come in to help us do outreaches and work within our communities and block parties and means to just bless our schools, our community centers, and our churches, and just going in and helping. And it's not just pulling weeds. I tell these kids, it's not just about coming in and helping clean something or paint something for somebody. But the ability to come and hear from God, what are you saying to me, Lord? Because yes, the people here are going to get impacted, but the hope is that the kids coming are going to get even more so impacted, so that when they go back home, that they're a different kid. When they go back home, they're going to be someone that's going to say, wow, what we did in Salt Lake, or what we did in Ogden, or what we did in Provo, we could literally do it at home. Going in and serving the community, helping those that are in need, helping with people that are struggling one way or another, getting our mind off ourselves and putting it on other people ongoing. So a lot of the stuff that I've shared in the times that I've ministered here is the same thing I'm sharing with these kids. From breakfast until lunch, we don't go serve the community. We literally are in a pretty deep Bible study for 2 hours. Then we have lunch, then we serve the community, and then from dinner on, we usually travel somewhere and have like a night devotion and worship, and it's a cool experience. And so I'm hoping all these, a lot of them will be coming back. That group of 65, that was their eighth year in a row coming. They come from a fairly large church of about 8,000 in Colorado Springs, and they just keep coming back. So we're hoping that we can bring them here, and if it happens that we're free on that Sunday, we'll come to church again, right? And so pack it out and go from there. So, hey, I'm going to pray. I'm going to go right in and continuing our series on freedom. God, we just thank you so much for just everything you're doing in our lives. And God, we thank you for the freedom that you've given us, Lord, the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth, the freedom to be in a great country, Lord, here in the United States. And we thank you, God, for most of all, just everything that's going on, Lord, in our lives. Yet it seems like there's things as we turn on the news and things happening all over the place are just negative and bad. But yet, God, in you, we have hope. In you, we have trust. In you, we believe that, God, all things are going to work out for good. So we thank you, we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple weeks ago, when we started this series, it was really diving into the understanding and the idea that how the enemy likes to veil us, put a veil over us so that we can't see clearly what God is doing in our lives. And we start focusing on the veil more so than we focus on what's going on. When he told Paul, said to all of the readers in Corinthians, he says, don't be like Moses. And that was something that it's not really common that you hear, you know, that not to be like Moses. Usually we always tell the Moses story, and it's a man of miracles, signs, and wonders. And then we focus on Moses more so as a big hero, in which he is. But the fact that Paul said, don't be like Moses, was indicating he was just human too, and that he made mistakes as well. And he said, don't be like Moses, because when Moses had the effect of God's presence on him, his face was literally glowing. And the people were like, Moses, shut your face off. I can't even look at you. And so Moses put a veil to cover his face so the people could speak with him. And Paul says, don't be like Moses, where you would cover what God is doing in your life, where you're ashamed of what's going on in your life, where you hide it and you make yourself to think like everything's okay, but yet I'm not offensive to anybody. And I'm not saying anyone of us need to be offensive to anyone, but the fear of that, oh, I don't want to offend anyone. So the idea is that so we'll cover up, or we'll water down, or we'll do whatever we need to make sure that whatever God is doing in our lives is kind of hidden away a little bit. And Paul was saying, no, don't ever do that. Don't ever hide what God is doing in your life. If God is doing something, you need to be willing to let everybody know so that God can get the glory. Not that you, oh, look at me, look what God is doing in me, but that God gets the glory so they could turn to God and God could do the same in them as well. So last week we talked about freedom in this way. The first week was freedom being that we have freedom to see Christ clearly. Last week we talked about judging. You know, the Bible talks about don't judge lest you be judged. Don't talk about the speck in someone's eye when you've got a plank in your own eye. And that's one of the most confusing scriptures, because a lot of people walk around thinking, well, it's not my job to judge. Well, who am I to judge? And yet we as Christians clearly understand when we read God's word, right from wrong. We read right from wrong. So every decision we make is a judgment decision. And sometimes we make bad judgment calls. Have you ever made a bad judgment call? Okay, think about that. Have you ever made a bad judgment call and then followed it up with another bad judgment call to fix the first judgment call? It's like two back-to-back bads. I mean, this is something where we're thinking about. See, the scripture from last week when we talked about that was more on the idea that the Lord was saying, first, deal with what's in your eye first. Deal with what's in your life first. And then you have the freedom to share right and wrong. The problem, what a lot of us do, and I say us because I'm as guilty as anybody, is that we are quick to judge other people, yet we got issues going on in our life. I like the way the Message version says it. It says, don't tell someone they got a speck of dirt on their face when your face is filthy dirty. It's like you have no right telling somebody else, hey, you got something right there. And yet your face is just completely a mess. It's like clean your mess first and then go and have the right. Listen to this. Have the freedom and the right to share with people. You see, the world wants to throw scripture back at us when we say to someone, you know, that's not according to God's word, that lifestyle or this means of way of living or this, what you're doing is not right. Well, the Bible says you're not supposed to judge. I mean, they throw scripture right back at you really quick. Yeah, but they don't fully understand the context of that. They don't understand that, yeah, I'm not to judge you if I'm going to be a mess myself. What do I need to do? I need to take care of myself first. So we entitled last week's message, Me First. It sounds like a selfish title, but really, me first. God, deal with me first before I even dare try to share what's going on out there. When I try to share of you, I shared last week in dealing with, especially with 65 teenagers in here, and I don't think anyone's ever argued with me on this, that the number one thing teenagers hate the most is a hypocrite. And yet even above that is being one. They say, I don't hate hypocrites. All those church people are hypocrites. Or those, my parents are hypocrites. Or they go on and on about whoever's religious are hypocrites. And they say they use that term and they hate, but they look at it. And so what are they looking for? They're looking for someone who is authentic. They're looking for someone who's real. They're looking for someone who is not ashamed to say, I mess up, but let's take this journey together. Let's do what we can together. You know, I do public school assemblies and work with as a chaplain at a high school, and I coach golf, and I'm around teenagers all the time, and I use this phrase all the time. Like, what's the number one thing you hate? And we talk about it, and they'll say, yeah, I hate hypocrites. Well, I'll ask people this question, what drains you fast? And they say, you know, just drama with people and all the issues. And the thing is just the hypocrisy that keep going on and on about it. So the idea here is, how do I, as a leader among youth, how do I do everything I can to say, look at me? Paul says it. He goes, if you want to look at an example of who Christ is, look at me. And yet he also states in Romans 7, he goes, He goes, "Hey man, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing." He even referred to himself as the chief of sinners, and yet at the same time he's saying, "Look at my example. I am trying to walk this walk with God, and I'm willing to walk this walk with you." So what is freedom? Freedom in this context is understanding I got to deal with me first. Because as soon as someone labels you a hypocrite, guess what happens? When you start and you realize and the guilt is there that, yeah, I really am, we become enclosed. We don't want to share no more. We don't want to care no more. We don't want to do anything anymore because we're enclosed now because we got caught. Someone says, "Hey, man, you have no right telling me when you live that kind of life what you're doing." I've always said that it's easy to act like a Christian. You want to really find out what a Christian is? It's how you react. Find out how a person reacts to the situation, not acts like. Because that reaction is spontaneous. You don't know how they're going to do it. And it's that spontaneous thing that people judge and look at all the time. And they say, "Well, wait, you're supposed to be a Christian. What are you doing?" "Oh, I was angry and I cussed a little bit. Or I was this and I had to, oh, I was so depressed and I just needed to do this and I needed to do that." And so they're reacting to the issue. We have to take a good look at about our reactions. When life hits us hard, how do we react to what's going on? So I don't want to repeat last week's message, but this is just kind of giving you guys an idea of where we're at. So we're talking about freedom these last couple weeks. It's the month of July, right? Celebrating 4th of July and celebrating the freedom that we have here in the U.S. is cool. But really, the freedom really comes in Christ. So again, first week. Understanding, if I want to look at God, I have to look at Him clear-faced. Humble myself and seek His face, not be veiled with anything in front. Number two, that if I'm going to do anything, I got to check me first. I got to make sure that I'm healthy. I got to make sure that I'm spiritually doing what God wants me to do. I use the example, a lot of you have heard me say this before, you've heard this example, that when you're on an airplane, and they're talking about the oxygen masks that drop. And they say, look, when that drops, if you're caring for a child or an elderly person or someone with a disability, they said, put it on you first and then take care of the person that you're dealing with. Because if you're frustrated, oh, my baby, and you're going trying to get the oxygen on them and then you pass out, well, guess what? You pass out and they pass out. So if we want to save this world and win it for Jesus, we got to deal with me first. Take care of here first. Bible's really clear, too, about leaders in the church. It says, look, take care of your family situation first. Make sure your home is going good before you start wanting to go win the whole world and yet your family's falling apart. We talked about that when we talked about Samuel back in the day. Today, I want to go into another aspect of freedom. How do I stay free when I walk in God? How do I keep this freedom that I have? Because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We understand that. He wants to bind us up. He wants to do everything he can to keep us from doing what God has planned for us to do. He wants to do everything possible to shut our mouth, to make sure we're not doing what God has called us to do in any means, whatever. Now, there's a story here in the book of Mark that we're gonna dive into. And a lot of you have heard this story. And Jesus gives the answer to this man's ongoing freedom. It's in Mark chapter 5. So I'm going to read a little bit so we can get an idea of where we're going. And this is starting with verse 1. This whole story is some of, again, many have heard, but we're going to dive into how did this man continue that freedom? Verse 1, it says, they went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus was at a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He says, "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding in a nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, we just read the whole story of this guy, and it's something else. And many of you have probably heard the story of the pigs getting filled with demons and thrown over the cliff, and they ran off the cliff. They weren't thrown over. They ran off the cliff themselves. Now, here's the situation. You got a young man, maybe a mid-aged man or whatever it was, you said this man was filled with demons. Now, it says that we were legion. And when you understand that, you can compare it into references as there was 2,000 plus pigs. There, in other words, there were a lot of evil spirits inside this man. And this man lived among the graveside. This man lived among death. This man lived, and as he continued to live, demons one after another would probably just fill and embody this individual. So there's no doubt, okay, this man is demon-possessed. He's cutting himself. He's growling. He's howling. He's so strong that he's able to rip iron and chains and just rip them right off. And here's this guy that no one could do anything, and all Jesus has to do is just literally walk up to him. That the presence of God is so strong, okay, in Jesus. Jesus is God, and he's walking up, and that the demon just literally drops and says, "Please, Son of God, Son of the Most High, please don't torture me," because he understands the authority in God himself. And he says, "Get out of him." Just with one spoken word, these demons had to obey. It's something that when we think about our walk with God, going back to the couple of weeks ago about the veil, it says that Jesus is the only one that can remove the veil. The devil's not even able to put a veil on us. Remember, I described the devil as kind of, everyone has this picture of the horns and the goatee and the red face and poking people in the rear to go to hell. That is something that was created in the medieval times. The Bible refers to the devil as an angel of light. But I said, I kind of look at the devil more like a little old person in a rocking chair making veils and just hanging them up. And we go shopping. And the next thing you know, we put one on and we can't take it off. It says the Lord, the Bible says the Lord is the only one. Christ is the only one that can take that veil off. So if that being the case, here's the same scenario. That these demons, it doesn't matter who it is. If a demon is inside, if an evil, foul spirit is dealing with a person, there is no other way that foul spirit can come out of a person. Listen to this. Not even Ghostbusters with the part two coming out in the movie. Called Ghostbusters, and these guys will come and shoot their ray, and you know it's going to catch a demon and put him in a box or whatever the movie is. No, that's not real. That's not even possible. While we, you see, I mentioned in one time, you know, stories about my grandmother, how she was into black magic, and they would clearly, with the black magic, you know, the evil of it, they said that white magic with a witch doctor could fight the black magic, but it's the enemy using both ends, like pulling strings on both sides. White magic, black magic. The idea is getting your eyes and your focus off God. When you go to seances, or you go to tarot cards, or if you go to anything in any manner, what, astrology, okay? I'm not talking astronomy of understanding the stars. I'm not talking about that. But when you go to your zodiacs and you're going to other means other than God for the answer of dealing with spiritual matters, my friend, I'm telling you, we're being deceived. There is only one person that can remove the evil from anyone. While there's a curse on my family, there's only one person that can take that curse away. Well, there's evil going on in my life. When I'm at night, I hear things, or I see things, or there's this spooky thing, or there's evil presence, there's something in my house. There's only one person that can take that away. That's Jesus. Only one has the ability to do that. What is the devil? He understands this. He understands this concept, because as soon as these demons saw Jesus, they buckled down and they know the authority. So what is the enemy trying to do? He knows he can't beat Jesus. But he knows that if he could deceive us to the place where we don't look to those other ways of life, we don't look to those other means, we don't look for those ideas and those ways to say to get a better life, my friend, there is no other better life. I know there is so popular right now to say all faith, all religions lead to God. There's that bumper sticker that shows all the symbols of all the religions and then the cross at the end. In other words, all roads go to heaven. They don't. Jesus was very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but through me. No one can get to God but through me. No one could defeat the enemy but through me. No one could do anything but through me, because we talked about that. He was perfect. That first part of that new covenant, he was perfect. Okay, so this guy is inside the graveyard. And it says that there were pigs. Now, if we know anything about the Jews, they're kosher. They want nothing to do with pigs. You see, he had crossed the waters, and he went into the Greek population of the area, the Decapolis. Okay, this is where the Greeks lived. This is another symbol of how John 3:16 comes alive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That Jesus didn't come just for the Jews, but he came to whoever, to heal, to set free, to give glory to God, and to reaching everybody. So he crosses from the Jewish sector of where Jerusalem was in that area, and he goes over to the Decapolis, over to where the Greeks are. Okay, we can use it in this term. He went to those people. Those people, and they had pigs. Now, why, when they said the people saw that this man was sane, no one could hold him, no one could do anything with him, but yet they saw that he was fine. He was sober-minded. He was clear. He was back to himself again. The people screamed out and said, "Get out of here." They told Jesus, "Get away from here." Here's the main reason. Because these people, those pigs, were their livelihood. Those pigs, see, for the Decapolis and the false gods of the Greeks, they also refer to sacrifice. Just like the Jews, when you would go and sacrifice an animal for the your covering of your sin, well, the same concept applied to the Greek gods, that they would offer the sacrifice. You've heard about offering the food to the idols and so on. Well, the pork and this pig, that was their money. They were so angry at Jesus that he came and he basically shut business down and said, you're using this to sacrifice to these false idols and images. So Jesus, when he did this, he didn't just heal the man or set the man free. through one man and this little incident, it literally shut business down. And everybody was angry about it because that was their money. They didn't care about the guy. They cared about the money. They cared about the business. And sure enough, the guy says, "Please, Jesus, let me follow you. Let me be a part of you." And this is where the freedom is. He said to him, look, Jesus is talking to a guy who had thousands of demons in him. And the guy was afraid. "I don't want this coming back." You see, culturally, they understood that when a demon is removed from someone, it goes and gets seven times stronger and comes back. And if it finds the house empty, it will hold on even more. That's culturally through that time. So here's this man set free of a demon. And he says, "Please, Jesus, let me follow you. Let me be a part of you. Let me be a part of your disciples." And walk. He says, "No. I want you to go back to your people." Notice he didn't say the Jews in that context. He says, "Your people. Go back to the Greeks. Go back to the Decapolis. And tell them." He goes, "Tell them what God did for you. Keep talking about what God did for you." Basically, if we get into this, he's basically saying, look, you want to stay free from these demons? You want to stay free from that old lifestyle? You want to be free from what was happened and who you were before, coming out of dark into light? You want to be free from that? Keep talking what God did for you. As soon as you stop talking, the enemy starts creeping in. There's a story in the book of Judges. It's about Samson. Long time ago, I believe I shared this with you, but it felt perfect to bring it up again. You see, Samson, when he was a teenager, he was one that, man, this guy was a flirt. The Bible says he was a good-looking guy with a lot of long hair. And he was this big, strong guy. Big, strapping guy. And he fell in love with a girl from Timnah. And Timnah was not a part of his people. And his mom and dad hated the idea that he liked somebody outside of the people. And they even said, "Can't you find someone within our own people?" And they even said, "Within our own family?" I guess, you know, cousins marrying or whatever was okay. And they said, "Can't you find somebody like among us? Why do you have to go out there to those people and find somebody?" And he says, "Please, that's the one I want to be with." So the mom and dad, they set it up, and they were going to go to visit and meet this girl. On their way to Timnah, they come to a vineyard. They come to this vineyard, and here it doesn't say, but when you read the story, it explains. Mom and dad are going down the trail this way, and yet Samson is going through the vineyard. I could see it in this way, where he cuts through, and the father looks back, and he goes, "Hey, where are you going? The road's this way." He goes, "You guys are taking too long. I'm going to cut through the middle." How I know that is what Hat shares afterwards. I could hear mom and dad complaining as they're going. And the mom's like, "I know I'm not going to like her. I just know I'm not going to like her." And the dad's probably saying, "I wonder what's for dinner." You know, and so they're going this way. And yet, through the vineyard, the Bible says as he's going through the vineyard, a young lion roars and jumps at him. And as it's there jumping at him, that literally he wrestles with this thing. Now, I don't know if any of you ever fought an animal before, an amikai, a puppy even, okay, a bird, a turtle, snap, you know, you're going to get hurt. One way or another, you're going to get hurt, scratched or a kitten, something's going to happen. This guy is battling a lion. And it says he wrestled with him, and he calls on God, and he gives him strength, and the Bible says he rips the lion in half. I've never done that, so I have no idea what that would be, you know. But the Bible says he ripped, like he ripped a young goat in half. I've never done that either, you know. But, I mean, you're talking, this guy pretty strong. But the idea that you fought an animal, a lion, he's probably pretty beat up. He's probably clawed and scratched and bruised and whatever. But the Bible says right there that he defeated this thing, and it's down on the ground, and he didn't tell his mom and dad what happened. Wait, so just the verses before said he was with his mom and dad on their way to Timnah. So that tells me they split up. You see, you would think, well, it's a vineyard. Well, a vineyard when it's completely dry. I'm from California, and there's vineyards everywhere, and you can see them. When it's off season, all they are little twigs, and you could see through miles if you could see it. It's big, and you could see if there's something out there, you could see it walking and crawling or whatever. But when it's in full bloom, even you can't even see past the first row because the leaves on those things are huge. And then you've got the grapes or whatever it may be. You got, these things going on. I could just see him when he first started walking. It's in full bloom. You got all the leaves. You got everything going. He's gotten the grapes. She loves me. She loves me not. She's, he's just focused on her. And the next thing you know, here comes this lion. Did he think about the lion ahead of time? No. Did he wish for it to happen? Hope for it to happen? Plan for it to happen? No, it just happened. Life sometimes just sideswipes us, and he didn't. And so what does he do? Well, he was a Nazarene. He understood what it meant. When you're in trouble, you call on the name of the Lord. When something hits you on the side, first thing you do is, Jesus! You call out to him. You call out to him. And he did. And God, and through his story, gave him such strength. He did this thing. Well, now he's all kind of beat up, and the thing's there on the ground. And he's on his way to go see his girl. I can imagine as he's kind of coming to the end of the vineyard and he sees his girl and she's on the other side of the field and she's washing dishes and she looks out and she sees him and then all it goes into slow motion and that music starts happening. And they're going and here she's running, through the flowers, all romantic. And the next thing you know, you see him walking like a zombie. He's all beat up and she stops. She goes, what happened? Because the Bible says he didn't even tell her what happened. He kept it all inside. And he probably said, I fell. I mean, he didn't say what happened. Well, when you get to it's Judges 12, and you get to verse 8, it says that sometime later, when he went to go marry the girl, he passed by the carcass of the lion. Now it said carcass. Okay, we've seen carcass. Being in the mountains, we see deer all the time. It's sad, but it's sad how even more so we're accustomed to seeing it. Oh, there's another one. Okay, but here's a lion, so it's a little bigger. But it said there was a carcass there. And it said sometime later, and I love that it says sometime later. It didn't say a week later, a month later, 2 years later. You see, for every single one of us, our sometime later is different. And what do I mean by that? I mean, sometime later, as he was coming by to go marry the girl, he noticed the carcass of the lion. And the weirdest thing happened, he saw that there were bees around it. Now, typically, if you guys are like me in any manner, you see a beehive, you're like, I'm going this way. But he didn't. He saw the bees, and he was curious, and he went in to the carcass of the lion. Now, for there to be bees and all, I mean, it's been sitting for a while. Because there's not with all the blood and the guts and all that. All that was cleaned out. It was just the shell. Well, the bees came in and made their home. And he says he went down and he saw that there was honey there. And so, listen, look at the way this works. In order to get the honey, it's in a carcass. It's down here. It's not at a table up here. He has to be in a humbling position to get it, and he reaches in. Bees all around him. I don't get this guy. And he gets it, and he tastes it, and it says to see that it's good. So he goes for more. To go for more, that means you got to go deeper. So he gets in even a more humbling position, and he goes all the way down to his face, and he reaches in there, and he pulls out all this honey. Remember, he was on his way to go marry the girl. The Bible says that when he took the honey, he turned around and went back to his parents, and he offered them some honey, but he was smart. He didn't tell them from where he got it from. The Bible says that. He didn't tell his parents from where it came from. Now, what does all this have to do with what we're talking about? This story with the guy with demons and all that. What did Jesus say to the guy with demons? Keep talking. He said, keep talking. Keep telling everybody what God has done for you. Samson went in there. What the enemy meant for bad. See, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, verse 8, that we have an adversary who is the devil, who is like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. And the enemy here, this lion, just gets him. But he defeats him. What the enemy meant for bad, God, sometime later, turned it for good. See, the Bible says that he took that honey and he went back to his parents. His parents had no clue whatsoever what had ever happened. But all he did was, from that bad experience, now comes life. You see, honey in the Bible always represents life. Remember in the times of Moses when, in reference to, they always talked about the promised land? The promised land flowing with what? Milk and honey. Okay, well, if you've got milk, that means you have cows. You have cows, that means you have grass. You have grass, you may have water. Imagine this luscious green place. Well, if you've got honey, you've got bees, you got bees, you got flowers, you got, and you see this, how it works. So you got, the promised land was supposed to be this beautiful place, and bees always represent life and the sweetness of God. And so he took that honey and he gave it to his parents. And he didn't give full detail. Listen to this about this. He didn't give full detail about where he got it from. He just says, hey, I got this down the road, and I taste this to see that it's good. The Bible is very clear to say, taste God to see that he's good. Why am I getting this? The first story was about the guy demon-possessed, and God told him, keep talking. The second story here is, you see, the enemy wants to shut our mouth. You see, the problem here, you might say, well, God had the victory because he beat the lion. But the devil had the victory too because he shut his mouth. Samson held some hurt or pain deep down inside that he hadn't shared. He didn't work it through. He held it to himself. But sometime later, God says, now we're going to deal with that issue that you've been holding on to. That hurt you've been holding on to. That pain you've been holding on to. Sometime later, you see, God doesn't want us to hold on to any of that. He wants us to cast our cares to him. He wants us to throw it to him, and he's going to throw it to the deepest part of the ocean, never to come back. God doesn't want us to deal with our own issues. He wants us to surrender it to him. He wants us to talk to him, and he wants us to talk to others, to keep sharing with people what's going on, what's happened in our life, where is God in our life at this time. What does the enemy want to do? Shut your mouth. You got pain? Shut up. Don't talk about it. Be quiet. No, no, no. They don't want to hear it. Don't want to bore them. You don't have a story. You don't have a testimony. You don't have anything. Keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. Don't, no, no, no. Don't bother these people with your story. That's not it. That's not God. The Lord says for us. Now, we're not, I don't know if anybody here is, ever been demon-possessed, or if even you know of anybody that's even been demon-possessed. So that's the far extreme. But how about even other things that we deal with inside and we need God to set us free from that? We know that he's the only one that can set us free, but how do I stay free? Keep talking. Keep talking. Samson probably would have had avoided a lot of pain and issue if he would have just told his parents, this is what happened. I should have listened to you guys. Because the dad probably said, you're going to get hurt. Get out of that people's yard. You don't belong there. Get out. You know, and all those things parents say. And then the kid has to be like, you were right. So what kept him back? Listen, it's the same thing that keeps us back. Pride. What kept him from saying anything? Pride. Saying, you were right. I was wrong. And it held, and it held, until finally it's like, oh, I can't deal with this no more. And the Bible says, sometime later, God says, oh, by the way, he probably walked by that carcass every day. But now it's God saying, sometime later, now let's deal with it. Now there's life that's going to come out of this bad situation. Okay, one more verse of scripture, and we can go from here. I want you to think about this. Thanks, sis. Getting the team? Okay. In Revelations, I'm going to start with verse 10 of chapter 12. Revelations 12:10. Again, we're talking about the enemy. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Now, this is prophetically speaking in every way, but I want you to think about what this is saying here. It says that they were won over by three things. It says the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and loving your life not even unto death. In other words, going back to what we're talking about, what is true freedom? Talking about Jesus. Talking about what he's done for you, your testimony, and being willing to die for it. That you're not afraid of death. Because you know, in God, I don't die. In God, I have life. In God, I have eternal life. Death can't scare me anymore. And that's why many times we don't open our mouth, because we're afraid of what death may bring, or death of a relationship. Well, I'm afraid if I say something, they won't be my friend anymore. I'm afraid if I say something, my neighbors won't talk to me anymore. I'm afraid, and therefore we're afraid of death. And here, when you understand, when Christ is reigning in you, and even radiating like Moses, don't cover him up. Let your friends know what God is doing in your life. Let him know. Let them all know who God is in you and what he's done. Yes, I am not perfect. Yes, I got issues. Yes, I'm dealing with what I'm dealing with. But I want to be free in him by closing my mouth, by putting a veil, by judging others before I deal with myself. I put myself in that trap. But if I remove the veil, if I make sure I'm right, and I keep talking about him, I'm telling you, my friend, no one's going to be able to say anything other than this. They're truly a follower of Christ. We had an incident, one of the leaders that was here last week. We went to the apartments. Again, I always ask prayer for the Lake Park apartments that I've been targeting it. There's a boy, he's 13 years old, and he's probably 6'1". He's a big kid. And he walks around, and he has all the time I've seen him, he walks around with a boxing glove all day. And you might wonder, that's weird. Why is he walking around with the boxing glove? The lady talked to him, and he goes, I just like to hit things. Now, he's a big kid. I like to hit things. And she says, you know, I can relate. He goes, you have a boxing glove? He goes, no, anger issues. I have been so angry most of my life. And she hit the core of what he's so angry about living in those apartments, his life, his situation. And so it's a threat to everyone. They see that glove because they're like, oh, this guy's ready to fight. And she literally ministered to him. I came to tears when I was one of them. Oh, God, thank you. This is what I've been praying for. Because she literally just got him, and then a friend came, and she was sharing with both of them about all the stuff inside her that she had to be, God, I give it to you. And he's crying. He's tearing there. And he looks at her, and he says, I wish I had what you have. And it's crazy because I've told all these short-term mission groups, I said, look, that's the greatest thing you would ever want to hear, is someone ever saying to you, I wish I have had what you have. What are they saying? Your smile? Your good looks? No, they're talking about Christ in you, the peace that you have within you. And she wasn't afraid to show it. She wasn't intimidated. She wasn't afraid of the boxing glove and this mean, you know, exterior that this kid had, but she was willing to say, look, man, this kid cried on her shoulder. and whimpered and cried. And she says, she's from Texas, this one, the Colorado Springs, but she personally was from Texas. And she says, I'll be back. And I said to her afterwards, you have to come back now because you said you would. She goes, I'm going to be back. And I'm going to try to help you with these kids or something. So, but the fact that he said to her and the other kid too, I want what you have. Why? Because she was willing in a drug-infested, saturated place and the fear of the big kid walking around with the boxing glove. And she just, a little lady, just go up and says, I love you. Melted the kid. Just the presence of God in that lady, it felt like he just buckled. Kind of like a story I just told. Of all the issues and the hurts and the pains. And she could have said, what's your name? And he literally could have said, Legion, there's so much pain in me. Please get rid of it. And she prayed with him and he accepted the Lord. Now they're gone. But I'm here. And I'll that's what I'm saying. Now I know who it is and I'll be following up and I'll be working with this kid. So what do we do to help him? How do I help him stay free? I got to teach him. Now you go and tell your people what God did for you and you keep talking. You share your story. You share your testimony. You keep talking about what God is doing in you. You want freedom? Keep talking. Amen. Let's stand right now. Kept you guys a little over.